Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Are you sitting comfortably? Then I'll begin with a story from The Horse and His Boy, one of the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. Shasta is a boy from Narnia who was kidnapped as a baby by bandits from Calor Men to the south and brought up by a poor fisherman. One day a nobleman comes to try to buy Shasta. The nobleman's horse, Bree, can talk, because as a foal, he too was captured and taken out of Narnia. And as you know, all the animals in Narnia can talk. Bree and Shasta decide to run away. To cut a long story short, they discover that the people of Calor Men are planning to attack Narnia and decide to travel over the mountains to warn everyone. During the journey, Shasta gets lost in the mist and darkness, which is where we come in. Shasta discovered that someone or somebody was walking beside him. It was pitch dark and he could see nothing. And the thing or person was going so quietly that he could hardly hear any footfalls. What he could hear was breathing. His invisible companion seemed to breathe on a very large scale. And Shasta got the impression that it was a very large creature. And he had come to notice this breathing so gradually that he really had no idea how long it had been there. It was a horrible shock. The thing, unless it was a person, went on beside him. Gradually, the thing reveals itself to Shasta as Aslan, the great lion, the son of the emperor over sea, the king above all high kings in Narnia, Aslan has been protecting Shasta all along the way, without him knowing. The High King, above all kings, stooped towards him. Its mane and some strange and solemn perfume that hung about the mane was all round him. It touched his forehead with its tongue. He lifted his face, and their eyes met. Then instantly, the pale mist and the fiery brightness of the lion rolled themselves together into a swirling glory and gathered themselves up and disappeared. Shasta was alone on a grassy hillside under a blue sky, and there were birds singing. After the invaders have been defeated, Shasta has to make the return journey over the mountains, this time in daylight. The hillside path which they were following became narrower all the time, and the drop on their right hand became steeper. At last they were going in single file along the edge of a precipice, and Shasta shuddered to think that he had done the same last night, without knowing it. But of course, he thought, I was quite safe. That is why the lion kept on my left. He was between me and the edge, all the time. Like Shasta, we're all travelling through unknown territory at the moment, and we're more than a little in the dark about the road ahead. We don't yet know how long we will have to live under lockdown, or whether we must learn to live with COVID-19 for some years to come. Many of us have to cope with worry about our own or our family's health, and possibly our jobs and livelihoods too. So many people have passed away before their time, while others struggle to make their way through the darkness of grief. All that grief and uncertainty hung over the disciples after that first Easter too. Their friend and teacher had been taken from them in the cruelest of ways. They feared for their own lives, and the future was far from clear. Our scripture reading this morning reminds us that after the resurrection, Jesus walked along with his disciples on the road to Emmaus and gradually reminded them of the truth of recent events. Only after he had opened their hearts and minds did he enable them to actually recognise him when he broke the bread at mealtime. It won't have escaped your notice that this is the third or fourth time this passage has come up recently. It is tempting, when someone preaches on a text you are preparing yourself, to think, oh, I'll have to change it. We can't have the same text again. But the Holy Spirit has brought something different to our attention each time we've looked at this passage. And I have come to the conclusion that God really does want us to focus on this passage in particular at this time. We too are on a strange and difficult journey, but God wants us to know that he is in control. Jesus wants us to know that he is here even when we aren't looking for him. And the Holy Spirit wants to come alongside us to guide, protect, and show the way. Now, since Easter, I've been reflecting on and off about the various post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And in some cases, he was present in a situation, but people didn't recognise him. For example, Mary Magdalene on Easter morning. John 20, verse 14. Mary turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And the disciples on the lake shore in Galilee. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And the travelers to Emmaus. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. On other occasions, Jesus seemed to appear suddenly to the other disciples later that same day, and twice to the disciples in the upper room, as recorded again in John chapter 20. This time, the evangelist goes to some trouble to make it clear that, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. I did find myself wondering how long Jesus had actually been present in the garden or the upper room before he revealed himself. Clearly, Jesus' body after his resurrection operated differently from his human flesh before his death. Although it did function in a sufficiently normal way for Thomas potentially to touch him, or for him to eat a piece of broiled fish to prove he wasn't a ghost. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that Jesus also appeared to James and the apostles, and to over 500 of the brothers at the same time, though we have no details of how this actually happened. We also know that these manifestations ceased when Jesus ascended to heaven, so that no one ever actually sees him with their own physical eyes anymore. However, Jesus promised very clearly in Matthew 28:20, the so-called Great Commission, "And surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age." What my mind has been dwelling on is the thought that, as he promised, Jesus is with us now, in the person of his Holy Spirit, in our daily lives, and our current difficulties. Not in theory, but in fact. Sometimes we are aware of him, sometimes not, whether through our own inattention or even our sin. And taking the thought further still, sometimes he is with us, and in his wisdom chooses not to reveal himself. Perhaps not until we are ready or able to handle the revelation. But he is there, all the same. There are often times in our lives when we're not tuned in to God, especially when times are tough and we are understandably preoccupied with what's happening around us. It's at times like these that Jesus graciously walks alongside us, as Andy Lewis reminded us when he spoke about the Holy Spirit as Paraclete, or one who walks alongside, on May 24th. Though we may not be paying him attention or even be aware of him at all. And when the journey is most perilous, he will walk on the outside of the path to prevent us from falling, standing between us and danger. I have a quotation here from a meditation by Diane Holmes, who some of you know, which picks up on this idea of Jesus preventing our coming to harm. Jesus meets us, even as we are giving up, even when we go back to square one, blocking our path to nowhere. And he meets us with a blessing in the here and now, a blessing we can touch, himself and a massive catch of fish, himself and breakfast, always an invitation. There are many places in the Old Testament too where we are reassured of God's guiding and protecting presence. For example, in Isaiah 41:10, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." And from Psalm 118 in the Passion Translation, "I was surrounded with no way out and at the point of collapse, but by Yahweh's supernatural power I overcame them all. They pushed me right up to the edge and I was ready to fall. But you helped me to triumph, and together we overcame them all. I have something to share, and some of you may think this a bit unusual. When we held our first online communion service, I had a little wine left in the glass at the end. What should I do with it? I wondered, well, just finish it off was the obvious. But no. I took it outside and applied a little to the doorposts and lintels of the front and back doors of my home. And I did the same again at the end of the second communion service. I don't think I need to explain what I was doing. Using the blood of the Passover lamb to protect my household from disease and death. You may think this was rather odd, but it was my symbolic way of asking Jesus to stand between my family and COVID-19. "I am with you always," Jesus said. Always. At any time. In any circumstance, whatever is happening around you, whatever problem has come your way, great or small, when you can't fathom what is going on, when you can't see the way ahead, when you are lost and scared and dangerously close to disaster, then especially, I am there. Whether you are aware of me or not. And it is my delight when I make myself known and you see me with the eyes of your soul. Let's use these words from St. Patrick as our closing prayer. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. Amen.